In our Bibles, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 13. So we've come to the end of our month-long focus on prayer, and of course it doesn't mean that we stop focusing on prayer, but in fact hopefully from everything we've learned over the last month, this will mark the beginning of a new emphasis on prayer in our lives. I was reading in a book the story of a little kid who was joined a Cub Scout. His mother was in a single parent family, and he joined the Scouts. And one evening at the Scouts, they were all given a block of pine wood, and they were given four wheels, and they were told, and then a set of instructions, and they were told to take it home to their dad and have them help build a car, which they would then, in the next scout meeting, they would be racing down ramps, and there would be a prize for the one whose car was the fastest. And this little kid took all his stuff home, and not having a dad at home, he showed the instructions to his mother, and his mother did her best to give him advice and help, but essentially he ended up building this car on his own. And it was a little bit kind of lopsided and a little bit skew-iff, but he was really happy with it, and, you know, he painted it and called it Blue Lightning. This is his 8-year-old kid, his name is Gilbert. And the next scout meeting, he took his car, and when he got there, it was obvious that all the other kids who were there had received help from their dads, because all their cars looked amazing. They'd been kind of chiseled and sculpted, so had this like sleek looking bodies and skillfully painted, and it was just he looked at his car, looked at everyone else's car, and he kind of felt a little bit kind of out of place. But nonetheless, they entered them into these races, and what they had is these long ramps, and they would all have their cars on the ramps and let go, and it was a process of elimination to get to the final. And even though his car was a little bit kind of dumpy looking in comparison to all the other ones, it actually went fairly well, and he managed to get through to the final race. And he was up against this really fast-looking car, and just for the scoutmasters started the final race, Gilbert said, "Excuse me," he said, "Is it okay if I pray, please?" And they actually stopped for a moment so Gilbert could pray. And after he prayed, he said, "Okay, I'm ready now." And then they let go of the cars, and his car actually won. And the scoutmaster, he had his microphone in his hand, he said, "Gilbert, you prayed to be the winner, didn't you?" And Gilbert looked up and gave a surprising answer. He said, "No, sir, I didn't pray that I would be the winner. That wouldn't be fair. I just asked God to help me so I wouldn't cry when I lost." And you know, it's interesting because it made me think about, as in our own prayer lives, how much of our prayers are motivated by a desire for winning in life rather than responding to life. Now, I wonder how much we pray that things can work out for us in life rather than praying that we can be like Christ when problems come our way and we face challenges. You know, the whole idea of our month-long focus on prayer, it was really just to help us get a renewed focus in our walk with God. And at the end of the day, we can have our hour-long prayers, we can have our prayers 3 times or 5 times a day on our knees, we can have our fasting regularly as we pray. Well, we can do all of that, but if we don't have love, then it's meaningless. And ultimately, it's not about the actions, it's about the heart, and then the actions will follow. In 1 Corinthians 13, look what Paul has to say about this. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." You know, the last couple of chapters in the book on prayer that we've been reading, One was just about just really just being in God's presence. And the other was just about recognizing the needs around us and praying and being concerned and actually doing something. And I just want to encourage us to have the right heart. Because if we have the right heart, then of course we're going to want to be in God's presence. If we have the right heart, then of course we're going to feel the compassion that Jesus felt for the crowds and for the needs that we see all around us. Whether it's the poor, or whether it's people who are lost, or whether it's just people who are struggling or going through various challenges. But it all starts with having the right heart, which is one of love. In Revelation 2 and verse 8, you know, Paul reminds the Christians, not Paul, sorry, John reminds the Christians just about not forsaking their first love. And actually in verse 4, John, he says, this is a letter from Jesus to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first." He talks about just remind them, just remember their first love. And for all of us, do you remember when we made our commitment to God? We fell in love with Jesus. We fell in love with just the God who was willing to sacrifice his son on our behalf. And we made that commitment, Jesus is going to be Lord of my life. Do you remember that commitment? And that's what I want to call us back to, is to have that love for God that we once had. And hopefully, for some of us, we already have that same love and it's grown. And the encouragement is for all of us, is to keep growing in our love for God. You know, when you fall in love for the first time, you have these very strong emotions. And there's this desire just to want to be with the object of your affection. And there's that desire just to want to spend time with that person. I can see Kay looking lovingly at Seamus as she remembers that time. Okay, so maybe it wasn't a look of love, maybe it's something else. But you know, when you have that love, you know, you want to spend time with that person, you want to write cards to that person, you want to set, you know, there's that desire just to be with them. You know, in Psalms 42, we often sing the song, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you." One of my favorite psalms, Psalms 84, where it talks about just wanting to, he says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to spend my whole life somewhere else." I mean, it's just that sense of, I just want to be with God. And in Psalms 84, again, he says, you know, "You are my son, you are my shield." I mean, I think that's how you feel about God when you're in love. You know, we went on a date last night with Claire and Tuca. In fact, they invited us around to their home for a meal. And Julie and I don't often get the chance to go out on dates as much as we should. And that's my fault, and I need to change that. But, you know, I figured, okay, we're going out for a date. So I got dressed up, and I was pretty much what I'm wearing now. And Caleb came in and said, "Whoa, you're looking smart." He says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going out with my wife. We're going out on a date." He goes, "Ooh." But you know, when we're around there with Claire and Tuca, it was great hanging out with them. You know, they've been married now for what, 5 years, and you know, we saw some photos of them when they just got married or when they were dating, and they looked, it's just amazing, and it reminded me of what it was like for Julie and I when we were at that stage in our marriage for about 5-6 years, and I dug out a poem which I wrote for Julie back then when we'd been married for about 5-6 years, and I'll read it to you. In fact, there's actually a photograph which goes along with this poem. Because what it was, I had this picture of Julie when she was 17 years old. And I had this framed and I had it on my desk in my office. And I'll read you the poem. It says, "I have a picture of you on my desk. You are 17, single and free. You're holding the guitar in your hands, leaning back against the tree. Your smile is more radiant than a work of art, and your eyes are shining with glee. Your beauty is so fresh and innocent and pure, and it seems that you're smiling at me. Your eyes are brown and like autumn leaves, golden, deep and warm, and your face so gentle and tender and soft, perfect in shape and form. You appear to me in every waking dream. You are my delicate English rose. You're a beautiful poem brought to life. You're a vision of living prose. As I look back on our 6 years together, the moments that we have shared, the ways you've expressed your love for me, the touches that showed you cared, I'm deeply moved by how much I've been blessed, my life with you to spend. You're a thoughtful mother, you're a caring wife, but more than that, you're my friend. I love you so deeply with all of my love. I'm so grateful to God for you. I want you to know just how much I care. My love is both genuine and true. You really are not just a part of my life, but truly a part of me. And it fills me with joy each time I come home to know that home is where you will be. With each passing day, our two little girls grow more like that picture of you. And before we know it, they'll be married and gone, and our family will once more be two. But as years press on and our lives progress, there's one thing I want you to know, that my love for you will never grow old, nor our passion become just for show. There's a picture of you in my study on the desk. You're 17. You're 17, single and free. There's a smile on your face and a guitar in your hand and you're leaning back on the tree. And that picture of you brings a smile to my face every time I look up and see my darling wife, my sweetheart forever, you'll always be young to me. But you know, it struck me that it is so easy for us. Now Kay's giving Seamus another look. What struck me is just that how easy it is to allow our feelings just to kind of plateau. And of course, love is not just about emotions. You know, when Jesus commands us to love one another, or when we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's not just about mushy feelings. It's actually about a decision to be committed. And in a marriage relationship, our love for our spouse needs to be worked on. It's not something which if you just naturally leave it untended that it'll go from strength to strength. It doesn't work that way. You've got to put in time, you've got to put in effort, you've got to go on the dates, you've got to do the special things for one another. But the same is true in our relationship with God. See, when we were baptized, that's like the believer's wedding ceremony. We got married. We became the bride of Christ. It's like we enter a relationship with God and of course, we've got to continue to work on our walk with God. And that's why we study the Bible, so we can listen to God. That's why we pray, so we can talk to God. That's why we take time out of our day to enter into His presence. But it requires effort. And then encouragement for all of us. You know, we're coming to the end of this month-long focus on prayer, but it needs to be not the end, but the beginning. The beginning of a renewed commitment, of a renewed zeal in our love for God and our walk with Him. Without love, everything else is meaningless. We've got to love God. But also, the second thing is we've got to love God's people. You know, there's a passage in 1 Samuel 12. You can turn there if you like. In 1 Samuel 12, we see Samuel at the end of his time leading the nation of Israel. He's already appointed a king, and now he's given kind of like his farewell speech. And, you know, you can read the whole speech later, but he essentially gives a little bit of a review. And he tells the people, look, I just want you to know this is my farewell speech, but be aware of the fact that I've not wronged anyone, I've not taken advantage of anyone, I've accepted no bribes and all the rest of it. He says, I've appointed the king as you wanted, even though that wasn't necessarily what was best, but then in verse, you know, and he shares some of the things, and he talks about their own rebellion and their own sin, and they recognize that they've messed up along the way. And so they say to Samuel, they say, please remember us. And in verse 20, Samuel replies, he says, do not be afraid. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord of all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. You know, Samuel's attitude towards the people, even though this is his farewell speech, he says, listen, far be it from me to sin by failing to pray for you. You know, if we love our brothers and sisters, then we will not fail to pray for one another. You know, in Galatians 6, Paul tells the church there in Galatians, he says, I'll just turn over there, Galatians chapter 6. He says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You know, again, if we love one another, we're going to be praying for one another. Always keep on praying for all the saints. In Galatians 6, in fact, there's some scriptures here which you don't need to turn there, but Galatians 6, Paul tells the Galatians to bear one another's burdens in verse 2. In Ephesians 4, it talks about being patient with one another with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And again, in Ephesians 4, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And that word forgiven in the Greek, it's from the word charis, from which we get our word grace from. It's the concept of when we forgive one another, when we forgive our brothers and sisters, that we're giving or showing the same kind of grace that God has shown us, that we should be treating one another the way God has treated us. Yeah, and Colossians 3 talks about we should admonish one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4 he says we should comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 he talks about encouraging one another. In James 5 he tells us to pray for one another. Hebrews 10 is about encouraging one another and spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. But the whole idea is that our love for each other should be so clear that people will know we are disciples. When in John 13, when Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another, even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We need to have a love for God, but we also need to have a love for his people. That's each other. I really appreciate the way Claire and Tuca open up their home, and most weeks they have people around for dates. That's showing hospitality to one another. And I know a lot of us do that, but not as many of us that used to. And it's something which we need to get back towards, just showing love to one another, opening up our homes, having each other around, taking care of one another, being involved in each other's lives, asking each other the difficult questions. How are you doing in the area of purity? How are you doing in the area of sharing your faith? How are you doing in the area of confessing your sin? Just taking an interest in one another. You know, the other night, last week, there's a knock on my bedroom door at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was 3:30 in the morning. And it was Caleb. And I thought I was dreaming. I heard this knock, 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 knock. And I woke up and I said, come in. And the door opened and it was Caleb. And it's the middle of the night there. And he said, Daddy, I'm not feeling well. And at 3:30 in the morning, I was tempted to say, well, honey, you know, if you go back to bed and lie down, that'll probably start to feel better soon. But I didn't. I said, oh, okay, come here, hon. And so he came round and I let him get into bed next to me and I was just cuddling him. And with that, like that for about half an hour, then he got up and said, oh, I need to go to the bathroom. And again, I was tempted to say, okay, I have to go to the bathroom, then you can go back to your own bed and sleep. But I didn't. He went to the bathroom and then he came back in about 5 minutes later. He said, Dad, I've been sick. And I said, that's okay. And he said, oh, but, you know, I've been throwing up and it won't go down. And I'm like, and, and, and,
I didn't really want to get out of bed, and Julie was asleep, and I looked over just to make sure, and she really was. And so I got out of bed and went to the bathroom, and he'd been throwing up so much that the bathroom sink was blocked up. I mean, and there was just a lot of it. And now it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking to myself, this is not what I really want to do at 4 o'clock in the morning. But he's my son. What am I going to do? I'm going to take care of him. And, you know, I cleaned up the mess, and then we went down. I said, do you want to lie down? He says, no. So I took him downstairs, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, we watched a movie together. We watched Beatrix Potter. It was on over the Christmas. We recorded it. And so we sat and watched Beatrix Potter. It was actually quite a good film, actually. But anyway, we sat there, and I brought down a bowl for him just in case he felt sick again. And after Beatrix Potter was over, I said, Caleb, how do you feel? He says, okay. I said, do you want to go to bed? He says, no. I said, well, I do. And so I said, here, look, you can stay here, and by this time, children's TV had started. You can stay here. Here's a bowl, and that'll be fine. And I went back to bed, and next morning, and a few hours later, I got up again, and Caleb was downstairs, and this time he was asleep on the sofa, but he'd thrown up a few more times into the bowl. And you know, afterwards I thought, gosh, you know, I'm really glad I didn't tell him just to go back to bed when he first knocked on the door. I'm really glad I didn't say it will be okay. You know, sometimes we have people in God's family, in the church, who are sick. And we can do what James tells us not to do. We can say, keep warm and well fed. We can say, oh, it'll be okay, everything will be fine. We can even say, yes, I'll pray for you. But you know, it's more than that. Prayer means we need to be willing to be the answers to our own prayers. That if we pray for others, we need to be willing to step up and allow God to use us to answer those prayers as we care for one another. Yeah, we've got to love God, but we've also got to love God's people. And finally, we've got to love the lost. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Actually, let's pick up in Matthew chapter 9, the end of chapter 9. In verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him, and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out the following instructions, and he basically sends them out to be the answers to their prayers, to be the workers in the harvest field. But Jesus, he saw the crowds, and his response was he had compassion on them. And we've got to have that same compassion. You know, as we spend more time with God in prayer, we need to become more like God. That we recognize and see and feel the need to really help others and help the lost. You know, there are lots of scriptures about this. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians. He asks them to pray for him so that he can boldly share the gospel. And in the Corinthians, he asks them to join with him through their prayers as he spreads the message. So the Thessalonians, again, he asks them to pray for us that the word of God will spread rapidly. In Philippians, he asks them to pray for him to be more effective. And to the Colossians, he asked them to also pray for an open door as he shares his faith. But there's a sense of we pray for the lost, but then we've got to be willing to step up and be the answers to those prayers. That we are willing to reach out and have the same kind of care and compassion that Jesus had. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look over there. Passage which we're all very familiar with. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 it says, for Christ's love compels us. Or in some translations, for Christ's love controls us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. You know, that Jesus' love compels us because we're convinced he died for us, and not just for us, but for everyone. And that's why he goes on to say that we should be Christ's ambassadors, that we should be spreading the gospel and helping people come to know God. Why? Because Jesus died for us. You know, there's this film called 7 Pounds with Will Smith in it. And I know some of you have seen it, and many of you haven't. And I know you haven't because you didn't want to be depressed. You heard it was depressing. And, but you know, it's a film about a man who he feels guilty because he cost someone their life. And the guilt just continues to build up and build up. And in the end, he decides, you know what? Some way I've got to make recompense. And so what he starts to do is he starts to look for worthy recipients, worthy people who are in need of donor organs. And he becomes a living donor. And so someone needs a kidney, he gives one of his kidneys. Someone needs just other parts of it, he just donates his body to the point where there's a woman who's dying, she's a mother, and she needs a new heart. And eventually what he does is he gives his own heart. Now, obviously, doctors wouldn't take a heart from a living person, especially, you know, if it's healthy. And so he ends up committing suicide just so that this woman can have his heart to live. And you know, it's just unbelievable when you think about someone willing to give everything so that others might live. Well, of course, that's what Jesus did for us. But if you were the recipient, if you knew that someone gave their life so that you could live, they gave you their healthy heart and they died so that you could live, how would that affect you? To know that someone died for you. Because that's exactly what Jesus has done for every one of us. He died for all. He gave us his healthy heart so we can have a pure new heart before God. And because of that, we should have the same kind of heart of Jesus to care for the lost and have a compassion for them. I want to close out the message just by showing you just a short clip. The founder of the Salvation Army, a fellow by the name of William Booth, had a dream one night. And this dream of his has been dramatized, and I just want to show that to you. You'll have to hold on one second as I set this up.
Had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all around the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us! Come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
It's kind of sobering when you think of how much we have been blessed with. And the question is, what are we doing with those blessings? I want to remind us, let's renew our love for God. Let's renew our love for one another. But also let's renew our love for the lost. In 4 weeks' time, we're going to have an opportunity just to invite all our friends. We'll have a special service and our first invitation service for a good while. I want to encourage you, between now and then, be praying about all the people that you can be reaching out to have come along on the 28th of March. But this time, let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you are a God of love. Thank you for your mercy and compassion and kindness. Father, we know that you want us to reflect your love in this world. Help us to do that, starting within the church and then continuing with those outside the church. Father, help us to be praying for each other continually. Help us to be praying, Father, on a regular basis, Father, just so we can come into your presence. But help us to be praying for those who have not yet heard the truth. Help us, Lord, then to be willing to step up and be the answers to those prayers. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, who makes all this possible. We pray in his name. Amen.
I just want to thank Mike for that sermon. Thank you very much, Mike. Just to explain to you, Mike's job, in a sense, is to help us be more motivated to serve God, to honor God, and to be reminded. And I believe he's done that this morning in a very fantastic way. Let me encourage us all to take the word seriously. Not Mike's words, but the words of God written in the Bible. Amen. Let us take it seriously. It's our love for God. I mean, we all are knowledgeable of how much God has done for us. Let's remember that in the right way. Also, with the fellowship, there are many needs in each and every one of our lives. There are many needs. Let me encourage us to do as Mike suggested. Really, go on dates, for instance. We haven't been on dates. I think we've done something like dates, but we haven't called them dates. But let me encourage you to go on dates. Invite people around to your home. Take other people out. Get involved. And as Mike suggested, which the Bible teaches, just really go beneath the surface. You know, my wife was asking me questions this morning, which I had to go a bit deeper. She said, "But are you still okay?" I said, "Well, no." So, but she was good. She didn't just accept my first words, which was, "I was looking okay." She said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Well, I'm not okay." So we spent some time talking, and we'll spend some more time talking. Amen. But we need someone to really love us, and she wasn't trying to attack me, she was just trying to find out. So let us in the fellowship do this. But also with the loss and the invitation service, that last presentation, I don't know if it got you, but it got me. Amen. At first I thought it was a bit weird, the kind of animation. But then you kind of get beyond that and think, wow, it's talking to me. And it's really, it's powerful. And we need things like this to help us to be reminded of the state of the world we live in, and the need for us to be the light of the world. Let me encourage us all to not just to pray about the invitation service, but as Mike said, which I like, is be a part of that prayer by living it out, by inviting people. I thought that was a great practical for me to grasp in that sense. We're going to have a final song, but before that, I'd just like to remind the parents of the teens, there will be a meeting at 1:15 this afternoon, straight after church, in one of the classrooms down on the left here. So if you have a teen child and you're a parent of that teen child, please come along at 1:15 and we'll have a meeting there. Let's all stand. We'll have a final song.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts for thy flock before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, by the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, hail us with the light of day. All thy work with joy shall be, earth and heaven let array. Stars and angels around thee, center of all golden praise. Hill and forest, hill and mountain, glory meadows, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to